Again, our sermon text this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 28. Pay attention, follow along. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray for God's help. Father, we do indeed pray for your help as we come to our evening sermon. We ask for a second measure of grace from on high. Speak to us. Help us to pay attention to what you would have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm very glad that I serve at Grace Presbyterian Church. I'm very glad that we're not called something like Wrath Presbyterian Church. I mean, wrath, like grace, is an attribute of God, but it's not the name that I want plastered front and center at our church. Now, that would be a bad name, but there are actually some very strange church names out there. You can look this one up. Accident Baptist Church. Why? They live in Accident, Maryland. Their tagline? It's no accident. Christ died for you on purpose. Touche. Then there are names like Elevation and Summit. Riffing off of the doctrine of the Ascension? Love believes all things, but that's a stretch. I've also seen, this is maybe the best, worst actually, Freedom Free Will Baptist Church. Just in case you had any Calvinist inklings in your body. Now, Keith and I have decided to change our name to Totally Depraved Presbyterian Church, and we are going to send them a lovely postcard. Just kidding. No, but it is not wrong to think about your church name, because church names are kind of important. Now, Paul is concluding his letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he's not persuading them to come up with a catchy church name, but he is reminding them of what the church is called to be. I count in our not even 20 verses, I count over 20 imperatives, 20 commands, 20 reminders of who they are called to be. And how can we sum them up? What's the best way? I think it's this. Paul calls them to be a grace-filled community. That's going to be our theme this evening. So our sermon charge tonight is going to be this. Live up to your name, Grace, and be a grace-filled community. What does a grace-filled community look like? Paul gives us two marks of a grace-filled community. First, a grace-filled community is service-minded. Service-minded. Some might say ministry-minded. I just want to say service-minded. Paul exhorts the church in Thessalonica to serve, especially three groups of people. First, notice that Paul exhorts them to serve their superiors. Serve their superiors. Look down at verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, Paul seems to be referring to the pastors and the elders here. He says that these are those who labor among you, they are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. Admonish is a teaching function. So, sounds like these are the ruling elders and the teaching elders, as we would say from 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so, these are the people Paul is talking about. What does Paul say that you should do to them? Paul says, verse 12, you should respect these people. You should respect your pastors and your elders. And then, verse 13, you should esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So Paul says that these men are laborers. They are working amongst the church for the good of the church. And they are to be respected. They are to be loved. They are to be thought well of. They are to be spoken respectfully of. And they are to be cherished and highly esteemed. Now, as nearly always, the Westminster Standards give a better exegesis of these verses than I'm going to do, so I'm going to completely plagiarize. Questions 127 and 128 of the larger catechism. What is the honor that inferiors owe their superiors? The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing submission to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense of, and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, so they may be an honor to them and their government. Right, so doing those things, right, and minimally not doing these other things. What are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required, envying at, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and places, in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all refractory and scandalous carriage. That's a great word. As proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. Now, if that sounds a little wordy, then just get back to the Bible. Respect them, love them. That's service. Pastors and elders need service too. Paul says, don't forget them. Respect your pastors and your elders. So service to pastors, elders, superiors. Next, a grace-filled community looks like one of believers doing ministry or service to each other. Look down at verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Again, a grace-filled community doesn't shunt aside those who are the weakest, right? Doesn't shunt aside those who are struggling. Paul wants the Thessalonians to help and serve one another. Right now, sometimes love means confronting people. You look at admonish the idle. Why do they need to be admonished? Well, laziness is a sin, right? But for others, some people just need encouragement. Encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted. About to quit. Need encouragement. They need a cheer from the sidelines to keep going in the race, right? Those going through some trial need some encouragement. Paul says, help the weak. We don't know who the weak are. Could be those struggling with conscience issues, right? Paul says, love on them, help them. And then for good measure, just in case Paul didn't cover anyone, he says, be patient with them all. And again, these aren't commands just to the special people over here. They're not commands to this group of people here. No, Paul's commanding the entire church, that you can do these things, you can serve people in this way. So again, a grace-filled community serves its superiors, it serves others in its community, and then it serves everybody. Look at the end of verse 15. Seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Right, so Paul shifts from the church, and then he shifts to those outside of the church. And Paul's basically calling on the church to imitate God. Right? God makes his rain to shine upon, rain reigns, right? And the sun shines, just in case you didn't know that. The sun shines, God makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, right? Whether they are Christians or not. And Paul is calling on the church to do just that, right? Don't just love the church. Don't let your love be constrained for the church, though it should most likely be centered there, but it should spread out to other places. Right? So what does Christ say? Christ calls the church not to hide its light, but to show it forth abroad, to let that light shine. What is that light? It's service. It's love. So this is the way I want to summarize it, right? If you think about Romans 5, Romans 5 says that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So there's grace from above. Paul's call is for that grace of God to move outward from us, from the church, and to move outward to others. Grace and service to superiors, to others in the church, and then eventually to everybody. Right, so the church is called to be a community of grace and service. Here's an imperfect analogy. The church is like a warm house in winter, and the light is flooding out onto the street. There's a big fire inside, and everyone's gathered around, and they're stretching their fingers to get warm, right? And someone hands one of the wood getters a cup of hot cocoa and says, "Thanks for serving us. Thanks. We recognize you. Drink this delicious hot cocoa with many marshmallows." You see someone sitting in the corner over there and you say, "Hey, what are you doing over there? There's a seat right here next to me. Come sit here." You go home and you see your neighbor with the power out and you tell him, "Hey, that house up the street, there's lots of cocoa and there's a big warm fire." Right? So what is a church called to be? Grace-filled, warm, loving, and inviting community. So how are you doing, Grace? I say, well done. I say, keep on keeping on. If I can steal from Paul, chapter 4, he says, "Just as you are doing, I encourage you to do so more and more." So keep on keeping on. Don't forget that you, whether you're 3 or 73, have a role to play in making this church a grace-filled community. Because God has called you, whether you're big, small, smart, or not as smart, to be a servant and to love others. So Paul says that a grace-filled community is first servant-minded. Servant-minded. But where does that servant-mindedness come from? Where does the fire of grace come from? The fire from the altar is lit from heaven. So be servant-minded, yes, but a grace-filled community is God-centered. Service-centered, second point, a grace-filled community is God-centered. Paul implores the Thessalonians to be reliant on God. So look down at three things. First, he calls them to be reliant on the Word of God. Look at verses 19 through 21. He calls them to know God's word and to live by it. Look down at verses 19 to 21. "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." So in Paul's day, there were apostles and prophets. And prophecy in that day was a form of revelation. It was a form of God's word that God gave to his people. But according to 1 Corinthians 14, it had to sort of be weighed by other prophets and by the church to discern whether it was true or not. So here, what Paul is saying is that once you know the truth, don't despise the prophecies, don't quench the Spirit of God speaking through prophecies. You need God's word. You need God's word. Live by it. Hold fast to what is good. And then that's God's spoken means of his word in those verses. And then look down at verse 27. "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the churches." Right? Paul is conscious of his apostolic authority, and he knows that what he is writing is God's word, so he wants them, verse 27, everyone needs to know God's word. Everyone needs to know God's word, and I want you to know it. So again, a grace-filled community is shaped by God's word. Not by nationhood, language, preferences, molded by God's word. So a God-centered community is reliant on God's word. Second, it's reliant on prayer. Reliant on prayer to God. Look down at verses 16 through 18, justly famous verses. Memorize them on the car ride home. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, the will of God for his people is that they pray. Praying is the will of God for you, amongst other things. But when life is good, God calls us to be joyful and to be prayerful and thankful. And then when times are bad, we just don't need to pray at all. No, that's not what he says. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, how do you give thanks when circumstances are bad? Here's a good rule. When times are good, you can give thanks to God directly. God, I thank you for this big pile of gold that you just delivered right to my doorstep. Thank you for a giant pot of gold. I'm no longer going to have money problems ever again. Right? Times at home are happy. I'm having good times with friends. God, I thank you directly for those things. But what about when times are bad? You give thanks indirectly. You don't thank God for getting shot. You don't thank God for your spouse dying. Not directly. You don't blow a bagpipe, drink Guinness, clap your feet together because your spouse dies. No, you thank God because he uses those things to mold you and to shape you into a person he is calling you to be. Because hardships are sort of a means of grace in God's hands. Right? This tragedy can wean us off of the love for the world. Right? It makes us look more and more forward to Christ's second coming. So give thanks in all circumstances, either directly or indirectly. Right, so these things are coming from God. This is acknowledging that God is the one who gives us all good things and who uses all bad things. So a grace-filled community is reliant on the word of God. It's reliant on prayer to God. And then I am going to be redundant. A grace-filled community is reliant on God's grace. Look down at verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is a prayer. This is a promise. Some of you might have been thinking this whole sermon, how am I supposed to do all this stuff? Serve my leaders, serve the church, serve all people, rely on God's word, rely on prayer. How am I to do those things? This is the answer. May God. A grace-filled community is grace-filled, right? For the church, God blesses unto obedience. God says that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Christ is the head, and you are the body. And if the head lives, then the body lives. And if he lives, then you, his body, can move in accordance with the strength that he provides. So sanctification is our work. We don't deny that. But we also know that it is a work of God in us. Who do we rely to sanctify us completely? It's not ourselves. It's not how much penance we can perform. No, we rely on God to sanctify us completely. Which means that in Christ, we can grow in serving others. It means we can grow in relying on the word and on prayer. But it always starts with verse 23, may God. May God. And then, very important, end of the letter, almost all of Paul's letters in this way, I think actually everyone, be good Bereans and test that later. Verse 28 ends with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Right? It is a word of grace. We end our services not with a malediction, with a benediction. Right? Why? Because we have heard God's word, and God is sending us out, and he calls it to obey us, but he does that by sending us out with a good word, a benediction. He sends us out with a word of grace so that we might be able to empowered to live for him. So remember to seek the Lord. He may be found and he may be called upon because he is near. So a grace-filled community is a growing community. Again, not perfect in exercising its graces, but one that is truly growing in sanctification. How? A grace-filled community does not forget to serve. Superiors are not neglected. The weak are not neglected, nor are outsiders neglected. But as the Son of Man came to serve, so he commands his servants to be where he is, serving and loving all. But a grace-filled community is also centered on God, centered on his word, on the sacraments, and prayer, and especially on his grace. So rejoice in him, serve him, and serve all people. Amen.